So I bring you greetings from Mennonite Women USA. As Phil said, I serve as the executive director for a little over a year, and I've been happy to meet many of you on different occasions, most recently at the Pacific Northwest Conference, but also I've spent an evening with some of the women here in May as well. And I want to thank you as a congregation for all the ways that you have supported the organization of Mennonite Women USA. You've got Carolyn Hagen. I don't see her here today, but she has Alaska. Well, okay. So she has graciously served Mennonite women as being a key presenter for the Sister Care Ministry. We have many other ministries as well, but we are oh so grateful to Carolyn for her visionary leadership and also to this congregation for the ways that you have supported her and our organization. So radical hospitality. This is not what you might think. If you know that certain things come in a tall bag. Just settle down, it's okay. Okay, just what I had on hand. So we're done with Christmas. We're done with some graduations. We're done with a lot of the gift-giving seasons. So we're gonna go ahead and address a thorny subject that I think that you can handle. It's called regifting. Regifting. So, regifting is the passing on of something you received that you may not especially appreciate or need. It might be a garish sweater. It might be an old piece of art. It might be an everlasting fruitcake. Or it might be this. Sometimes there's actual parties with the theme of tacky Christmas or white elephant so that we can re-gift with honor. They're fun to attend and very useful in getting rid of an unwanted gift. So I have one here and I'm going to re-gift it. Who would like my re-gift? All right, Nate Ebbs is going to take it. Stand up and open it up, Nate. It's sure not to embarrass, I promise you, although I have given a few of those. But yeah, courage. Risk taker, right? Oh, well, look at that. It's handy. Okay, it's purple. And you get to keep it. That's something that someone gave me, and I didn't particularly need it, so I'm passing it on. Well, the dark side to regifting is that sometimes we receive a present that is questionable or for a birthday or another occasion, and we suspect that it's a regift. It's kind of a shadowy kind of an art. So I'd like to ask for a show of hands. How many think that you have been victims of regifting? Aha. And then, you know, we've got to ask the other question too, right? How many of you, well, I was just going to say, about half Americans think they've either given or received a regift. And now I need to ask the other question. How many of you have personally regifted something? Oh, look at such good Mennonites. We don't want it to go to waste. We must pass it on. Yes. All right. Well, I believe that by the time we are done with our time together, I will hope you will all recognize that you can and you will regift, and you will be very good at it. Regifting is actually God's idea. That's right. Regifting reflects the true heart of Christianity. Regifting sometimes gets a bad rap when it's cheap or thoughtless, but God's design for regifting is precious and deliberate. So again, what was the gift that we were given at Christmas? That's right, always a good answer, always a good answer. But today I would like to propose that a couple of the gifts we both receive and pass on are not Jesus, but attributes of what Jesus represents, which would be love and grace. Sometimes people of the Christian faith forget that we have something that others may need. Theologically speaking, it might be a relationship with Jesus through Christ. Well, of course, I'm a big believer in that. But that might even seem a little abstract for us and some of our neighbors. We don't want to water down the gospel, but neither do we want to make it so out there that folks can't get a handle on it. So here's the basic handle. People age 17 or 7 or 77 everywhere need to know that their lives are significant and they are of supreme value. These lives are significant and they are of supreme value. People need to know that they're not alone when they face a crisis or a huge loss or devastating news. They need to know that they don't have to figure it all out alone when there are family tensions or a job layoff or temptations that hurt themselves and others. They need to know how to experience God's love and grace in Christian community. A book I read a couple years ago is called The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations by Robert Schnaes. And he talks about an older couple who went out for dinner, and they were going to celebrate an anniversary. During the dinner, the wife had a heart attack and was rushed to the hospital via ambulance. The man, the husband, waited alone in the waiting room. And after some minutes, the doctor came out, followed by a chaplain, to say that, yes, indeed, his wife did not make it. She passed away. Then they proceeded to ask him, who can we call? Who can come and be here with you? And they said, are you a person of faith? Do you have a pastor or a congregation? He said, no, I gave that up a long time ago. They said, well, how about some family, some children, nephews, nieces? He said, no, I have no family. He said, what about neighbors or some other people close to you? He said, we just moved into a new apartment and we don't know anybody. And so the chaplain proceeded to give the man his wife's glasses and jewelry, and off he went alone out the door. And Robert Schnaes in his book says, life is not meant to be lived this way. It's just not supposed to be so. I'm going to embed the scripture into my sermon. So here's a passage from 1 Timothy 6. As for those who are in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of the life that really is. In light of all of this, in light of response to the gift we have received in Christ Jesus, we are now to be about the business of re-gifting God's love and grace to others. This process requires that we engage with each other through a spiritual practice that I am calling radical hospitality. Radical hospitality describes practices that are rooted in the life of Christ, and they may radiate into the lives of others. These practices may be a little bit out of the ordinary. They may exceed expectations. They may go the second mile. Radical hospitality congregations offer a surprising and unexpected quality of depth and authenticity as they care for strangers. And newcomers intuitively sense that. I sensed some of that this morning. I was greeted by several people with name tags, hands out, and a welcome. And I go to a lot of congregations, and I appreciate that about Albany. Let's take a look at the ever lovely and challenging Matthew 25 passage. The sheep will say, When did we see you hungry, thirsty, sick in prison? And the king will answer them, whenever you did one of these to someone overlooked or ignored, you did it to me. Welcoming the stranger, and I prefer to call them guests, opens the door to building relationships. Our relationships with others are seriously transformed when we encounter Christ in the other person. And again, I would ask us to look here. How might our relationships with other people be transformed when we expect to see Christ within them? It's risky business, very risky business. And be aware that if you go down that path of finding those relationships where you have to take risks, you may be transformed. A couple more New Testament passages. 1 Peter 4. Above all, maintain a constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve each other with whatever gift you have received. There's that re-gifting concept again. And since Mennonites are really big on service, perhaps it would help us to reframe re-gifting as service. So then we can check out John 13, 1 through 20, where Jesus picks up a towel and a basin and washes the disciples' feet. Jesus not only accepts the hospitality of others, such as the home of Mary and Martha, but he also displayed hospitality throughout his whole ministry. The ritual of foot washing is actually an affirmation of the one who is the guest. Do you still practice foot washing here? Sometimes? I think we need to start yearning for it. I think we need to yearn for that kind of a ritual. Make it meaningful. I'm going to just say that last sentence again. The ritual of foot washing is actually an affirmation of the value of the one who is the guest. And in Luke 14, 12 to 24, Jesus tells us the story of the great banquet. In it, he strongly links humility with hospitality. And listen carefully to who is invited to this banquet. Bring in the poor. Bring in the lame. Bring in the crippled. Bring in the blind. My husband Mike and I watched A Wheel of Fortune some time ago and noticed a woman with only one hand. And I especially noticed because I had never seen anyone on that show or any other, you know, game show or reality show on TV that had a visible disability or was in a wheelchair. Now, why is that? Why is that? I encourage congregations to ask the same question. How are we welcoming and inclusive of those with disabilities and special needs? Because if they're not here in this body with us on Sunday morning, why is that? So here's a twist. The passages that we have all referenced do not focus on the worthiness of the stranger, no judging, but on the faithfulness of the one who can offer hospitality. Not on the worthiness, not on those stories, not on someone's rap sheet, not on someone's background, but on our faithfulness, the faithfulness of the ones who can offer hospitality. So how might we be faithful? Here's some ideas. Radical hospitality is not just about having friendly ushers and greeters, but building an entire whole congregation culture of hospitality, where every need is noticed and tended by lots of people. And I kind of sense that today. Here's a great phrase that I am encouraging lots of congregations to adopt. It's called an invitational posture. An invitational posture. How does Albany Mennonite Church show an invitational posture when someone walks in the building? Now, with radical hospitality, I don't mean radical like out of your face, out of control or in your face. I mean people offering the utmost of themselves, their creativity, their abilities, and their energy to be gracious in the name of Christ. Radical hospitality is going beyond simple courtesies to owning a responsibility to support everyone in their faith journeys. I'm not sure if I've asked this with some of you before, but I ask this question when I go places. Do you know of the fastest growing religious affiliation in the United States? Anybody know? Fastest growing? LDS, perhaps, but not yet. Anyone else? It's the nuns. The nuns spelled N-O-N-E-S. No religious affiliation. Because when they can fill out a survey and they check religious affiliation, none. That's the largest growing one. It's those who've decided that no affiliation with any particular faith group is their preferred way. This includes lots and lots of young adults who grew up Christian, who grew up Mennonite, including my sons, and lots of baby boomers who are tired of religious bickering and hypocrisy and have exited. I'm doing a workshop on that whole idea of where are the baby boomers? But we could do that for a lot of different generations. I'm doing a workshop on that this fall at AMBS at part of their Deep Faith Conference. What's going on? How do we analyze it? And what do we do? Lots of folks are tired of religious bickering, of hypocrisy, and I get tired too. Radical hospitality is also not about a membership drive. It's not about numbers. It's about extending God's love and grace through community. When our young adult sons flew the Kansas Nest 15 years ago to come live out here in the Northwest, it was a huge loss for us. One of my biggest questions was, well, where will they find community? Who will look out for them? When there is a crisis, who will they call? Because I knew that if I had a need, in my home in Kansas, I would have a host of friends to bring food, to cry with me. Radical hospitality is about boundary crossing for the sake of building community and extending grace-infused love. Grace is, and you've probably heard different definitions of it, grace is the undeserved, unearned favor of God. God gives grace all the time, not only in saving us, but in all the good things that God blesses us with every day. Every good thing we have in our lives is evidence of God's grace. Regifting grace is to tangibly bless others, irrespective of if we feel they've earned it. I once heard a story of a Mennonite church who reached out to a family whose house burned. One member of the church proudly told me of their generosity in delivering to this family food and clothing and furnishing, and then she said, "And do you know, they have never once come to our church to thank us." Oh, may grace abound. Mark 12. Which commandment is first of all? Jesus answered, and if you know this, say it with me. The first is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And here's how I want us to remember this. Jesus did not define neighbor by proximity. Jesus defined neighbor by mercy. Love of God and love of neighbor has always defined the heart of Christianity. But this need to affirm truth visibly and vigorously is especially urgent today, this week, this month. The world needs gracious Christians.
of every shape, of every size. We need gracious Presbyterians. We need gracious Lutherans, and we really, really need gracious Mennonites. Some of the harshest words and deepest woundings I have received come from other Christians. And yes, they were Mennonite Christians. But I am still here. And I keep on because God continually calls us to something deeper and wider and higher and better. And God calls us to keep Christ in front of us and behind us and by our side. The acknowledgement of this constant presence is what keeps us focused on grace. The way to become more gracious Christians is not, however, simply a matter of waiting for God to change us. The Christian life rarely works that way. Instead, we are to cooperate with God's will for our lives. We are called to live up to the standards that God has called us. How? What is the pathway? Do we just invite more people over to be more hospitable? Do we just talk to more folks on a Sunday morning? Do we just bring a plate of cookies to a new neighbor? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I hope that doesn't feel like radical hospitality. I hope that feels normal. But there is something to the just do it mentality. As we practice going that extra mile, forgiving others, being patient, eventually this kind of gracious Christianity will become a lifelong habit. Practice alone is not enough. Sometimes we need more. Dieters are only successful in the long run when they not only change their eating habits, but also work on the way they think about food and about themselves. So we have to keep digging deeper. In order to be a gracious Christian and offer radical hospitality, we need to be very self-aware. We need to pay attention to our emotions, our ideas, our feelings, our responses. So what does gracious Christianity require of you? Regifting? Regifting is to tangibly bless others, irregardless of whether we feel they've earned it. Regifting changes our language from oughts and shoulds to what ifs and I wonder what God is up to. Regifting asks us to receive everyone who has a question or a doubt with grace and love from God, period. Regifting challenges us to step way out of our comfort zone, and consider all we come in contact with as precious and blessed. All have something to teach us. Regifting says, I will never again use us and them language in describing my community. God loves the whole world. No exceptions. God loves the whole world. No exceptions. Not just your neighborhood, not just your family, not just your ethnic group, not just your church, not just your pew. Jesus didn't define neighbor by proximity. He defined it by mercy. Radical hospitality is about re-gifting God's love and grace. It's about starting a renewal. It's about starting a revival. It's about starting a revolution. Okay, and you thought radical hospitality might just be inviting somebody to lunch. Amen.